Kiddo. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. You know, just Amon Jean, you can hear me? You know, he's a good God, man. He really is. You know, you listen to... Thank you, Nikki, for choosing those songs. You know, I want to just set this straight. There's something called the Great Exchange. You familiar with the Great Exchange? I deserve justice and I deserve the wrath of God. Me. Right? And if I deserve it, you deserve it too. But there's this great exchange that happens on the cross that Christ gets what we deserve. Christ gets the wrath of God and the justice of God for which we deserve. And we get mercy and grace. That's the great exchange. He gets the justice, the wrath of God that I deserve and Kathy deserves. And we get in exchange his mercy and grace. What a God, right? Christ who became sin knew no sin so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, the reason I'm not up here preaching, because this is like contemplation time, but I am preaching. But the reason I'm saying that is you hear this stuff that, yes, Christ did this, but then you have to do this. You have to do if you are a Christian today, what he did on that cross is absolutely sovereign and you are forgiven. That's the great exchange, right? We're no longer enemies of God, but now sons and daughters of the living God. That's good news. That's good news. And I hear this stuff, Kathy, and Charlie, I hear this stuff sometimes on the radio and people say, listen, if God has saved you, you are saved. This is the God we serve. And I don't want to start preaching before I preach, but I just feel like preaching before I preach. Because that needs to be said. I mean, this is the great exchange. Let's stand. And I'll hold off. Before I pray us in, as Kathy, as we contemplate on this God that we serve, the Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And before we come with the message this morning, before we celebrate later or birthdays, let us know this morning that we are going to hear from the Word of God through the Word of God. And that should take precedent over anything and everybody. So as we come before the throne of grace, a grace and mercy that we don't deserve, let us come before the Father. Dear Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good God, a sovereign King. We don't deserve you, Father. So we are just grateful and thankful, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for your people's sins. What a blessing. What an honor. So, Lord, we thank you on this Lord's Day, for you are the Lord of the Sabaoth. And we love you, Lord, and praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay. Ms. Ash, I'm good, right? All right, praise the Lord. Okay, we are continuing our study in 1 Samuel. So let's turn there if you got your Bibles. If not, it'll be on the screen. We sure all bring our Bibles to church. We should open it up. And Harlan was talking about this morning in Bible study about how God sets up kingdoms and knocks them down. He does the same thing with kings also, and we're going to see the tragic fall, the gradual tragic fall of Saul, of King Saul, as we continue in our study in 1 Samuel. So I want to go to the 14th division of 1 Samuel. I want to give people a chance to get there if you have your Bibles. If not, Nikki will get it up on the screen. Tony, what are you laughing at, kid? I see you laughing. You didn't bring your Bible? You feel convicted? That's good. He wants to borrow your Bible, right, Pam? Don't let him do it. I'm only kidding. Tony, we got Bibles in the back. You know that. Tony feels convicted, see? Let's go to the 14th division of 1 Samuel. I want you to listen to this language here as we contemplate the Word of God. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Very telltaling sign there. And Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Achiah, the son of Akatuv, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of Yahweh at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of one was Bozaz, and the name of the other was Sanah. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps Yahweh will work for us. And for Yahweh is not restrained to save by many or by what? Or by few," right? And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for Yahweh has given them into our hands, and this shall be a sign. This shall be a sign to us." So both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistine says, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they've been hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will make you know something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for Yahweh has given them into the hands of Israel." Then verse 13, three more verses. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan. His armor bearer put some to death after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within about a half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp and in the field and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked. So it became a great trembling. So we have this picture here. So last week we saw how Samuel had told Saul that he would be removed from kingship because of his disobedience. And we know in God's eyes, rebellion is the same as what? Witchcraft. We discussed that, right? In other words, when you trust in yourself and you trust in yourself over God, right? But the story here this morning is focused on Jonathan and his armor bearer. And we see a story about, now think about this, a story of submission, not rebellion. As Jonathan is being a true warrior and he gets into something God is doing. Notice right off the bat in verse 1, let me say this. Sometimes narrative is important. If we understand narrative rightly, you got to understand in those days, as we spoke about, not everybody had a Bible. So they didn't, man, I'm not going to grab your Bible like last week, Judy. She's holding it like that because I took a Bible last week, remember? But not everybody had a Bible. So you have to be careful. You have to be cognizant, better word, of what you're hearing. So right away, when Jonathan says he did not tell his father, that's a telltale sign. Basically, he don't trust his father. He don't tell his father what he's doing because he's nervous about some of the ways that he's seen his father's going at this time. So that's a telltale sign where the Bible says he did not tell his father. And I got here the telltale sign of how Jonathan had lost faith in his father's decision-making, his leadership, if you will. The Bible, Charlie, the Bible reminds us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you. This text shows us how to incorporate a biblical mindset of trusting in God. Jonathan is the figure here that we're looking at, right? Because when you seek God's kingdom, you become contemplative, right? Prayerful. Being mindful of how God would want you to act in certain situations, seeking His will and not your own. I don't want to put Glinda on the spot, but anytime you talk to Glinda, and I've said this, she is not quick to speak. She contemplates. She'll say, let me pray about it. Let me seek God on this. And this is when you put God's kingdom first, you become contemplative. You got to be careful. Now watch this. That's the opposite of what? So let's play a word game here. We want to play a word game, Tony? Since you don't have your Bible, I'm only kidding. Right? Everybody knows I'll turn it over to his Bible. What's the opposite of being contemplative? Come on, Miss Carolyn, you're looking at my notes. So the opposite of contemplative is being rash, right? And Saul, we know, was what? He was rash. But right, Veronica, but you see here, Jonathan is contemplative. He's saying, listen, if God delivers us, fine, but I want to think about this. Let's watch what happens providentially. Let's see what God does providentially before we make a move. See, we're quick, Judy, you first. Remember me first, you second. We're quick to do things in our own strength. Without trusting and waiting, Nikki, 1 and 2, you too, Miss Ashley, without trusting and waiting, I'm not saying you for se, but all of us, sometimes we do not trust and wait for God's providence. And this is what Jonathan is doing. You see, Veronica, he's not making a move until he knows that God, Kathy, is involved. And we are so quick sometimes to move out without knowing that it's the Lord. So we see the difference between, I love the way God sets up these characters in a way. You see the rashness of Saul and the contemplativeness, if that's a word, of Jonathan here. And we look at these figures in the Bible so we can learn for ourselves, right? Okay. And I got here, we've all been there. We've all done things rashly, right, Dan? Dan Pierre, a lot of times we've done things without contemplating, without coming before the Lord, right, Cindy? And sometimes we do things in our own strength. In verses 2 and 3, we see Saul. Now, there's another narrative hint here. If we remember before, Saul had thousands with him, but in verses 2 and 3, Saul now is with a very limited following, 600 men compared to the thousands before. This shows that God had started to remove his kingship, his leadership is waning A lack of trust is brewing for God in Saul. So you see these narrative hints, Annette, where Saul is losing his grip on the kingdom, right? And we see that. Look at verse 3. Now, verse 3 is another telltaling factor. Ichabod's brother was priest to Saul. Remember, Ichabod was Eli's grandchild. And what did that name mean? Pam, you ready for this? Remember, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has left us. The glory of the Lord has left us. And this is a narrative hint that God is again moving away from Saul. We have to be good readers of the text. And these are the hints that we're getting from the narrative, right? These are good contemplations. The Bible says, now listen to this, this is important. The Bible says that the Old Testament was written for us as examples, as warnings, written for our instruction. Think about when God's people were in the desert. Remember, they were a fickle group, weren't they? I mean, the desert dwellers, I mean, they were arrogant. And they were like Saul. They were leaning on their own understanding. For which Paul writes, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I mean, listen, I got to be careful when I speak about the wilderness wanderers. Got that? Wilderness wanderers? I want to make sure I say that right. Because they were professional complainers. But we don't complain about nothing, right, Carolyn? No. Anytime I look at the wilderness wanderers, I think about Dana. No, I'm only kidding. I think about that. Dana's laughing, right? But we are complainers, professional complainers. And we look at the wilderness wanderers, right, Moses, and we think, how can they? Well, you know what? I look at them and I'm the same way. We complain. And they were complainers. But what's happening here is that Jonathan is a good lesson for all of us to look at here. Now, look at the text in front of us. Now, think about this, Charlie. We think about, look, Kim, listen. Saul's inactivity, right? He's under the tree. He's kind of relaxing, right? Under the palm tree, whatever it was, whatever kind of tree it was, pomegranate tree. He's relaxing and nice. But not Jonathan. Jonathan is in action. He's in engagement. And he seeks God's will in attacking the Philistines. And this would not be easy. Now, verses 4 and 5 is an interesting play on the text because there's these cryptic words that these rocky cliffs explain. Samora tells us that Bozaz means miry one, like getting stuck in the mud, and Sinah means thorny one or danger. Basically, what it's showing you in verse 5 is this is going to be not an easy thing to do, to cross over this cliff. But here's the deal. What's impossible with man is what? Talk to me. Possible is much possible with God. So here, the reason that these cliffs, that this is a name here, is that this is not an easy thing to do. This is not an easy crossover for them. And what Jonathan is doing, what is he doing? He's doing this not, Mike, he's not doing this by, he's not in his own strength. He's doing it by faith. Right, Miss Carolyn? He's doing it by faith because he believes he wants to. He doesn't know yet. He's hoping and praying that he's going to get into something that God is doing. But he's not being presumptuous. He's not being presumptuous. He's saying, listen, I want to do this, but I want to make sure God's in it before I do it. So it's a good lesson for us, right? And we'll see God's providence played out. Look at verse 6. Now, verse 6 is a highly theological verse concerning what we just said. Jonathan relates to his armor bearer that they will cross over into enemy territory. But he also relates that if God so wish, right? If God so wish, he can save by many or by few. Now, this is important. This is an important aspect of prayer. And his armor bearer agrees to trust God in that situation, verse 7. What Jonathan is saying is God can do anything he wants to do. He can save by many. Tony got his Bible, so you don't think I can see him out of the corner of my eye, right? He can save by... Pam don't want to share the Bible with him. Good job, Pam. He can save by many, or he can save by few. So, obviously, in this situation, it's few. You got Jonathan and his armor bearer. You got two people. But he's not being presumptuous. He's saying God can do whatever he wants. See, that's the sovereignty of God. That's something we have to hold on to, that God can do anything he wants at any time, in any situation, Ron. We don't think like that enough. And here Jonathan is saying, God doesn't need 6 million people. He can work through Charlie and Judy. He doesn't need an army. And this is given the credence to the sovereignty of God. So Jonathan is not being presumptuous. What he's being is contemplative. God can save by many. God can save by few. Now, Hamilton depicts rightly that God cannot be boxed into a guaranteed course of action because that would not be praying God's will. Jonathan leaves the decisions in God's hands. You got so much of this name it, claim it, doubt it, do it, out it craziness today. God is sovereign. Recognize his sovereignty. Recognize that he can do anything in any situation, but be ready to submit, Patty, to God's will. And that's what Jonathan's doing. Now, biblical faith, according to Tripp, is not living life on what your eyes can see, your mind to understand, but on God's presence, his promises, his principles, provisions that has been enacted in you by God's transforming grace through faith. Verses 8 through 10, let me say that rightly, is the actual theological teaching on prayer and providence. Prayer and providence. What do I mean by that? Well, I've said it enough times. I know. But we pray and we ask God for something, whatever it may be. We may apply this to ourselves. In this case, should we go attack the Philistines, right? And Jonathan's waiting for this answer. Well, listen, it's the same thing. When you pray for something, pray, and then look for providence. Look for God to put something in your way or in your path, or somebody might say something. So now you're looking for providence. Or another way, you pray and you seek God, and then later on you'll come to your scriptural reading and God will speak to you through his word, through the word of God. Prayer and providence is what we're talking about here. Where Saul says, "Oh, where Jonathan says, okay, I'm here, but I want to watch how God plays this out in providence before I move." Right? So this is how we can pray the same way. We can pray the same way. We pray and we look for providence. And this is what Jonathan is doing. Saul does not do that. And we're going to see that. You're going to see what Saul does in a second. Same way we pray. We look for something concerning what we've been praying for is brought about by God's providence. Like Jonathan's not presumptuous, we trust. Because God knows better than we do in every situation. Like the old timers would say, we pray, we watch and see what God will do. Biblical. Well, how do it's biblical? It's right here. Pray according. You know, I remember Justin Peters. I remember Harlan. He says, you want to hear from God? Read his word. Read his word. In fact, okay, I got this. This shows God's complete control over the universe. A lot of times we lack the patience to wait for God to work and act in our own self-reliance. That never happens, right, child? Never happens. We always wait for God to move. We never move out on our own, right? Mike? Confess, Mike. But notice what Jonathan is doing here, Miss Glinda. He's waiting on God. He's waiting. He's not being presumptuous. He's waiting. The problem is, it's a great lesson for me first, then you second. Do you wait on God, or do we move presumptuously? I see my sister here. She's cringing because I know that we move presumptuously a lot. Right, Kim? I see the smile because we do. And it's a great lesson here to wait on the Lord. In fact, it happened to Saul a couple of weeks ago when he would not wait on Samuel for the sacrifice. But here we see a different mindset by Jonathan, the same that we should have. I hear that little baby, man. You hear it? She's saying, praise the Lord. And even if it doesn't go our way, the Bible depicts that all things, listen, not some things, all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. I don't want to be a repeating rifle. I repeat myself a lot. My mother used to, when she was alive, she said, you're just like a repeating rifle. You know, that's what I think. All right, Glinda, let me mark that down. Give her the elbow there, Lewis. But I think it's important to recognize that we sometimes pray and move without providentially knowing what God wants us to do. And this is a lesson here for all of us as Jonathan is waiting upon the Lord. And that's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. And look at verse 11. They step out in faith literally as they step out of their foxholes, and by God's grace they are told to come up, which shows Jonathan's his prayer has been providentially answered. Only then, does Jonathan reveal that God has given them into our... He wasn't presumptuous. He doesn't say, I'm going here and God's got this. He doesn't know, but he's going there by faith. And he's saying, if God's got this, he's got to show us that he's got it. Because I'm not moving without God, Tony. I'm not moving here. Because maybe God don't want me to move. And here he gets the word and providence. And I says, only then Jonathan reveals that God has given him in our hands. Again, biblical faith coupled with prayer and providence establishes God's will. Think about this. As they reveal themselves to the Philistines, think about this. Snapshot. God reveals himself to them. That's the theological point. And what's the theological point? The battle belongs to who? The Lord. Right, Glinda? The battle belongs to the Lord, Moses. It's not Jonathan's battle. It's not Moses' battle. It's not Dominic's battle. And it's not Judy's battle, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Because they've entered into... Now, wait a minute. The battle belongs to the Lord because they have entered Harlan. They have entered into something God's doing. See, that listen, I say that ad nauseum. We need to get into something that God is doing. There's a lot of things that we can do in our own strength that are good things. They really are. They really are. But just think about getting into something, Ron, that God is doing. I mean, Ron can do a bunch of good stuff. He really can. I mean, he takes me all over Phoenix when I need to. But the thing is, and God is telling you to do it. I'm only kidding. I'm only teasing. But we want to get into something, Kim, that God is doing. And then you'll see a great, may I use the word, a net increase, abundance. Because it's not, and God, listen, God knows we're not, he knows I'm not that smart, Charlie. So there's a lot of stuff that we're going to do that's going to be in our, you know, me and Charlie are going to huddle up together and we're going to go do this. And that's fine. But Harlan, just think about, Ben, if we get into something that God has ordained, that's what we want for ourselves and as a church, to be in something that God is doing. And that's what Jonathan did. He says, this is the Lord. If they tell me to come up, you know, I'm coming up and I know the Lord's going to give them into our hands. But he says, if they don't say that, I ain't moving. Veronica, right? We wait on the Lord. That's the hardest thing to do, is to wait on the Lord. And there's a great lesson, I believe, for all of us here. Me first. As always, we say we want to get into something God is doing. So what we see in verses 13 and 15, now wait a minute, is the responsibility to go fight by God's word. They don't move until God gives them the word. Coupled with the sovereignty of God. So think about this. Notice how God acts. They get the word, and then they move out, and then what happens? The earthquake. God's in it. See, you see the way the narrative sets up? They go out, they step out in that. Sue, and then God brings the what? The earthquake. Because he's in it. He's in it. He's involved in it. And just think about, I mean, listen, God can use a donkey. We know that, right? Literally, didn't he use a donkey? Right? He used a donkey. So if he used a donkey, he can maybe use me. Right? I mean, he used a donkey to, but think about how God doesn't need Jonathan, but God uses his people to bring about his purposes. Just think about, man, you can know that when God has used you for something, not that you want to be, hey, look what I did, and that's not the point. But just think about Nikki number one and Nikki number two, because she's a little older, about 2 years older than you, right? So that's one and two. I want to be careful here. But just think about Miss Nikki number one, who's 2 years older than Nikki number two, right? Just saying that, Gene, don't start. That's your wife. But just think about that, you know that God has used you, Ashley, for something. For something. Do we pray? Do we say, Lord, do we get up in the morning and say, Lord, by providence, use me today. Show me something that I can get into something that you're doing. That's the lesson with Jonathan. Jonathan is contemplative, where Saul is what? Talk to me. He's rash. He's quick. I see you whispering back there. I see my buddy whispering to his wife. I won't say no. I won't say no names on the thing. He's laughing. Ray's going, okay, I just gave his name up, right? Ray. Ray's saying, I'm guilty. He's going like that, right? Yeah, without a doubt. It's my buddy Ray. Let's go to verse 16. I love this. Now we're going to see here's how narrative sets itself up. So we got Jonathan's mindset. Now I want you to notice Saul's mindset. See, this is the way we lay characters out. This is the way. And so now we've already read Jonathan. Our example is of Jonathan. I want you to be good readers. There's something in the text that we're going to read now, Miss Ashley, that you'll be quizzed on later. I'm only kidding. But there's something in the text that you're going to see is really different than what Jonathan does. So here's the dichotomy here. So I want you now, I say that because I want you guys to read this along with me and notice something that's really, let me use the word, comes out of the text that just is, let me say it rightly, Dan, that's kind of perplexing. How's that word? There's something in here that's perplexing, and I think you'll get it when we read it. So let's start in verse 16. Okay. Then Saul's watchman in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. So Saul said to the people who were with him, "Number now and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And then Saul said to Achiah, "Bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel." And it happened while Saul talked to the priests, the commotion in the camp led the Philistines, in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priests, "Withdraw your hand." I'm going to make an explanation here. "Withdraw your hand." Notice Saul, what Saul sees, he's governed by what he sees. He's right, you got it? So he's here inquiring of Yahweh, but what he sees, he gets caught up into that and says no more. He's caught up in what he sees, and he stops praying because he's governed by his what? Talk to me. His emotions. Says, and again, I wanted you guys to pick that up, but I gave it to you for free, right? So then Saul and all the people with him rallied and came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and it was all this confusion. Now, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, that's another issue, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Now all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, and they pursued them closely in battle. So Yahweh saved Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth Aven. Now there's a lot in these verses, but MacArthur states the theme. If you had to think about something in these verses, there's confusion. There's a lot of confusion going on. In verse 16, Saul's limited army, probably when they heard the earthquake, and Saul was going on with the Philistines, they fled. And then Saul asked to number the people, verse 17. This is where Saul finds out that Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Now that we'll talk about next week. Now that's another issue. You talk about being rash. You guys have to come back next week. So you come back next week and you'll see what happens there. But that's a story for next week, right? But verses 18 and 19 are pivotal verses. Saul asks his priest to bring the ark of God to inquire of Yahweh. But when Saul saw what was happening with the Philistines, what did he do? He stopped praying. Because he was governed by what he sees. Where Jonathan is not governed by what he sees. He's contemplative. You start praying, and he sees all this confusion. He says, "All right, no more praying. Let's go to the battle." Well, the reason the battle comes out in the favor of Saul is not because of Saul. It's because of who? Jonathan. You see, that's understanding narrative rightly. We see the hint in the text, Charlie, that Saul is more concerned about what he sees than who he's seeking. Let me say that again. He's more concerned about what he sees than who he is seeking. And that's the issue there. That's the narrative. That's how we get to understand narrative in the right sense there. MacArthur states this is a telling sequence and really describes Saul's mindset. When he saw this great confusion, verse 20, and all the Philistines attacking each other, he stopped inquiring to Yahweh. He withdrew his hand from the ephod. This is not a place that any of us want to be, to stop inquiring of the Lord, especially for his guidance in the matter. Glinda, why would he stop inquiring of the Lord? Because he sees he's governed by what he sees, Tony. So, question, challenge. Charlie, how many times are we governed by what we see? What we feel, that's another thing. I feel like this. To the point where you take away from your own prayer life, your own contemplation life, and then you become what? Give me the word. Rash. Saul is rash. Listen, we know that God delivered them. But we know God delivered them because of what happened with Jonathan, not because of Saul. Because we know, as we read on, we know Saul, the kingdom is going to be taken from Saul. We know that. And you, because he's rash, he does things. So we never, Kathy Lee, we never do things in our own strength, right? Yeah, Kathy thought about that. She starts laughing, right? Because we do. And when I look at Saul, I look at Dominic. And I look at you guys because we do that sometimes. We do things in our own strength. And that's, McCarter explains that. He marches into battle without seeking the Lord's will, which shows his rashness. Saul was never a good theological thinker in comparison to Jonathan. And that should challenge us on seeking the Lord's will in all we do. Here again we see Saul being what? Two-soul, double-minded. Unstable all his ways, which would be his downfall. Notice the difference the divine author uses when looking at Jonathan and looking at his father Saul. Jonathan seeks God's will, whatever the outcome, looking to God, not depending upon himself. And Saul's the complete opposite, withdrawing his hand from God and going to the battle himself. And the defeat of the Philistines is only, again, because Jonathan inquiring, depending upon the Lord, as we know, the battle belongs to the Lord. But here's the deal. See, Saul, now here's what happens. Here's what happens. So Saul goes there, and there's a great victory. Knowing Saul, he's going to think the victory is because of what? Him. He doesn't know that somebody's already been inquiring his son, and you know what he's going to do next week to his son? He wants to look to kill him because he ate some honey. Honey, right? I mean, this is right. He wants to actually kill his son because his son ate some honey in the midst of a battle, and he was weak. And Saul, because of his rashness, wants everybody to not eat. He calls a fast. This is next week, so you got to come back next week to hear this. He calls a fast in the middle of a battle. Why would you do that? You need your strength. What the heck is wrong with him? And then because Saul ate some honey, he wants to kill his own son. All right. I hate to have a father like that, right, Kim? What's that? You know what just came to my mind? See, my mind goes crazy. Remember that thing, a spoonful of medicine, sugar makes the medicine go down? Mary Poppins. All right, let me not go there. Let me see. Oh, double-minded, obviously. Philistines, the battle belongs to the Lord. There are many times in our lives, I'm sure we did things in our own strength, but maybe this is an encouragement for us to seek ye first the kingdom of God first. Look at verses 21 and 22. It shows the withdrawal of the Philistines, and we already know it was Yahweh's victory in 23 by the hand of Jonathan that accomplished the withdrawal. But something else to notice in verses 21 and 22. There's something else we want to notice there. Now think about this. Some of the Israelites, as McCarter states, who had taken up arms with the Philistines. You know, you read that text and say, what the heck happened here? Everybody loves a winner, right? Tony Bennett. Everybody loves a winner. Right? So they were with the Philistines when the Philistines were doing good. And then they come back to the Israelites when the And again, talk about double-minded. Then you have some Israelites who are hiding and now join the battle. Verse 22. So again, So again, let me get this right. We see the fickle nature of the men that were under the leadership of Saul, right? So if you notice how these men under the leadership of Saul, they were all over the map. They were all over the map. Some of them even joined the Philistines. Some of them were hiding. It's the leadership, what the divine author is trying to show you is that the leadership of Saul is in disarray. It's in disarray. And we have to be good readers of the text here. You notice when David becomes king, Patty, he's always looking to unite people. As much as he makes a lot of mistakes, like we all do. But you see, Saul was showing that everybody's all over the map. In fact, some of his people are joining the other team. And this is how we read narrative rightly. This is why we got to take our time when we read. And look, I don't care if you come and tell me, Mrs. Black, and you say, you know, Pastor, I read 6 verses today in my study. And somebody might say, 6 verses? That's all. I read 4 chapters. Well, you let me tell me what the 4 chapters meant. Oh, I don't remember. But then Miss Black will turn around. You know, I read these 6 verses, and here's what I learned today. Here's what I learned, and here's how I can apply this. This is contemplation. It doesn't matter how much we read, Moses. It's are we getting what we read? That's important. And in this case, we see Jonathan is a contemplative guy. And that's why he's understanding God's will. And sometimes, Glinda, we move too fast. Doing things on our own strength can only take us so far. Again, we've mentioned that Saul is a tragic figure. Next week, we'll even see that played out more so. Jonathan gives us a picture of prayer, providence, waiting upon God, something Saul did not have the heart or mind to do. The Bible says we must seek things what? Above, not below where Christ is seated. This is not always easy because we all kind of want to do things in our own strength. All of us, Nikki, 1 and 2, all of us have a little of Saul in us. All of us do. We all do. We don't reflect, we react. We have to be good thinkers. Remember I always said this, right? The enemy hates thinking Christians. The enemy, why, don't you understand? What was the, Lucifer was, if scholars are right, he was the worship part of the entourage, say, in heaven. But he wanted to be God. He was rash. And that's the spirit. Remember, any time that rash spirit comes, that's not God. That's Glinda. That's Dominic. And the lesson here, for me, because I got to try to take this lesson from the Old Testament that, you know, we read and we enjoy, but I got to take it, Charlie, and I can say, how can this apply to our lives? Right? Or otherwise, we're not doing no justice to the text. Because if Mike can just turn around and say, well, you know, Saul was this and John. But how can it apply to Mike's life? How can it apply to Harlan's life or Annette's life or Jeremiah's life? Be contemplative. Don't be rash. It's going to get you into trouble. It's going to get you into trouble. And I think another thing, Kathy Lee, when you're rash, you don't take your time to hear from God. Because you're hearing from Judy. Because you're doing things in your own strength. It's a great lesson. It's a great lesson on waiting for God's providence. Pray and wait for God to act. And sometimes, yes, Glinda, I know you have to step out. And we see he did step out. And God met him. And God met him. We have said, okay, the enemy does not like thinking Christians. Remember, the enemy was rash. He wanted God's throne, right? But he was thrown down. Well, look, Saul was rash, and he'll eventually be thrown down. These are stark reminders we must study to show ourselves approved, a watchman rightly dividing the word of truth, especially in the times we live in today. You know, we live in a world that for Christians at times is not easy for us to navigate. We see a world that basically hates God, doing things in their own strength. Harlan spoke about that today in Bible study. But the writer of Ecclesiastes states that a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life. Still, I know that it will be well for those who fear God, fear him openly. We must, as a people of God, to continue to be in reverence of the Almighty God. Here's a good example that we got from Bible study. With Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They said, just like Jonathan. Now, you notice how the people, you know, you missed the Bible study this morning, but Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar was going to put them in the fiery furnace, they turned around and said, whether the Lord intervenes or not, we ain't bowing down to that statue. We ain't bowing down. We're not presumptuous that God has got to save us. Remember, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they turned around and says, listen, we don't care. We're not bowing down to that crazy statue, Nebi. Well, I'm not saying Nebi. That's his nickname, Nebi. Right? It's better than saying Nebuchadnezzar every 20 seconds, right? We're not bowing down to that statue. But whether God saves us or not, that's not the plight. We're not bowing down. They weren't presumptuous. They didn't say for sure that they were going to be saved, but they just weren't bowing down to the statue. Amen, right, Glenda? I mean, that's just the way that was their mindset. That's the way they thought. They weren't presumptuous. Oh, we're going to go in there and God's going to say, it doesn't matter if God saves us or not. I'm not bowing down to the statue. Same thing with Jonathan. You know, whether God saves us or not, I'm here. If he wants me to move, move. If not, I don't move. No matter how many times Jonathan and David tried to entreat Saul to do what was right, Saul's kingship went to his head. He did not realize this important thing that he didn't realize, I'm going to go to the New Testament for a second. It says, Saul did not realize that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights who never changes. Saul could never grasp that concept. Never. Saul was one who did not contemplate on the things of God. He does not enter into God's plan. Saul is governed by his emotions, his rash decisions, and that would be his downfall. A lot of times we may think here's something. How about this? A lot of times we may think we hear from God, and at times we're hearing from ourselves. That doesn't never happen, right? Let us make sure our decisions line up with the Word of God, as did Jonathan. Now, when we're going to go to one. Now, here's what I'm going to do. So I've painted that picture of contemplation, rashness. So what I like to do, where do I go now, Ron? I go to the New Testament, right? Because I want to look for a New Testament control, right? I want to look for a New Testament control that shows contemplation and rashness. Now, here's the deal. We're going to look at this, Pam, in one person. An old Peter. We're going to see Peter being contemplative, right, on one instance, and then rash in the other. To show you that all of us are sanctified in spots. We don't get everything perfectly right. So let's watch this play out in the text. Instead of me saying it, but I want to show you biblically what we just spoke about in a New Testament control. So go to Matthew 16, right? You got it. It's on the bulletin. I was saying this. She got my notes too? Ms. Carolyn, don't be passing out my notes. Okay. So I'm going to start in the 13th verse here. Now remember, you guys are, now remember where Jesus, remember where Peter's going to say this. Watch what it says. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, and also that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should not tell no one that he was the Christ. Now listen, we know this. This confession happened where? Talk to me. Caesarea Philippi. Now listen, that's important. And I'll get back to this in a second. There's a lot here. Why is that important? Caesarea Philippi. Who's that named after? Caesar. Right in Caesar's neighborhood. See, Caesar thinks he's Lord. You can't make this stuff up in a bet, man. Here you got Caesarea Philippi. That Caesar is king. He thinks he's king. He ain't no king. He's not the king. Right where in Caesar's neighborhood, using some New York lingo, right in Caesar's neighborhood, it's Jesus Christ that's truly the king. And flesh and blood has not revealed that to him. Now, there's a lot here, and I got some good help from Murray Harris, and I want to, it's a little convoluted, but I got this. This place was a Roman colony where Caesar is Lord, but here the confession by Peter was revealed to him by who? By God. It wasn't his own doing. We're going to see Peter's own doing in a second. The confession by Peter depicts that the church will be built on the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, the church is not built on Peter, like the Catholic Church says. The church is built on the confession of Peter, not Peter. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's what the church is built on. Not Peter. The Catholic Church will tell you it's built on Peter. No, it's not built on Peter. It's built on the confession that was given to Peter from the Father. Right? What Peter does, Miss Kathy, is he enters into something God is doing. He gets direct revelation from God, and because of that, he gets the keys to the kingdom. And we see that played out in the book of Acts. As Peter and the disciples, by way of direct revelation, build a confessing church of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. In comparison to Saul, I'm only using this as an example, who wanted to build God's kingdom in his own strength. So here Peter gets it right and is awarded the gift of binding and loosing. Now what does that mean? Right? Murray Harris depicts as the first confessor of the Messiahship of Jesus, Peter was entrusted with the keys of the kingdom, which is a privilege, a responsibility. He proclaims the good news, right? So when you preach the gospel, you either unlock the kingdom for certain people, you loose them from being bound by Satan, loosed into the kingdom of God, or you shut it up against others. Paul says it better. That's a little convoluted, but Paul says we preach life unto life or death unto death. You either loose people from the grips of darkness into light, or you actually keep them where they are because they reject the gospel. That's the binding and loosing. And Peter had that. That's what he had now by confessing that, talk to me, that Jesus Christ is who? Lord, because that's what's able to bind or loose. Paul says, we preach life unto life or death unto death. That's the keys to the kingdom. That's the keys to the kingdom. And again, Charlie, it's built on the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, not on Peter. It's not Peter. Because we're going to see, if it's built on Peter, wait 2 minutes and I'll show you where it's not built on Peter. You already know where I'm going, Kathy. Now, see, I got my notes. I says, now watch this. Now, right in the same sequence, look at verse 21, right? And watch this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests to the scribes and be killed, and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You talk about from here you are, flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father in heaven, the same person that was revealed to him, he calls who? Satan. You see here? Because Peter was getting into something that Peter, far be it from me, Lord, you're not going to the cross. But Peter, if I don't go to the cross, really, you don't get forgiven. You don't even know what you're saying. Get thee behind me, Satan. See how quick you can get it right and then get it wrong? Because he was not contemplative. He didn't get a word from the Lord. He got a word from Peter. Far be it, you're not going, you ain't going to leave us alone. Again, the fickle nature of Peter, but no different than Dominic or Charlie. I guess Peter cannot stand prosperity. Here he's rebuked by the living God, whom he just proclaimed to be the Christ. Here Peter is acting in his own initiative, rebuking the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is a place nobody wants to be. Peter is called Satan. How quick, Kathy. How quick from the confessing church to Satan? Are you kidding me? Because he was not setting his mind on God's interest, Mike Gay, but his own interest. The exact issue with Saul, wanting to do things in his own strength. See, David was a man after God's own heart. Not that he was perfect, but he was a repenting man, acknowledging his downfalls, accepting God's ways instead of his own. Peter would also encounter a denial of Christ, but would repent and be forgiven. Saul would never do such a thing. He's a tragic figure. I want to encourage you this morning, in wake of all we've just read, the Bible gives us the mindset of God to all his people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. And all of this happens at the foot of the cross. Let us all pray for God's will in our lives and our church, knowing that, yes, God can save by many, he can save by few, but just know this, that he can save. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. And remember, he took the wrath of God that we rightly deserve. That's why I wanted to start off with the gospel in my contemplative time. Because you know why, Miss Carolyn? We're all like Peter sometimes. And we're all like Saul. And it's only by the grace of God, only by his saving grace, that we get involved in the great exchange where he takes our sin upon himself and gives us his righteousness. You got to be kidding. Gives us his righteousness that we don't deserve. Because all of us, if you're a Christian, we're going to have to bow down at the foot of the cross. And here's the thing, when he comes back, the Bible says every knee shall bow. Hitler, Mussolini, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then Moses, he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. But every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess, Joe. Everybody. And then he's going to make the separation. The question is, where are we at? That's the question. That's the question. Are we doing so much stuff in our own strength that we're not depending and seeking God's will for our lives and His kingdom first? Not Nikki's kingdom, not Jean's kingdom, not Ashley's. We love our kingdom. What did Calvin say? We all got the mind of a what? King. That's who we are. We all got the mind of a king. I said it. When you look at a picture, who's the first person you look at in the picture? You. You don't look at your husband and say, oh, look how nice he looked. You look at you, because we all got the mind of a king. As soon as that group photo there, the first thing goes right to you. If I look good, the picture's good. Don't laugh, Kim. You know it. Right? I remember one time I said that, and somebody up here said, I look at my wife first. Ah, come on. I didn't do that, but. There's a lot to contemplate. There's a lot there. I know to do this in 50 minutes doesn't do no justice, but there's a lot there. But we're all sanctified in spots. But thank God that our God in Christ went to that cross. Because what happened on that cross is that great exchange where you get imputed Christ. Imagine that, Cindy. You got the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's how I want to encourage you today when you leave. Go eat your meal. Listen, this wonderful Rachel worked hard all night. In fact, she's not feeling well, but there's go enjoy yourselves. Have a nice cupcake before you eat your meal. Enjoy yourself. That's a gift from God. It really is. That we can have a meal later. That we can fellowship with each other. That we can hug. These are all gifts from God. Let's stand. Dear Lord, maybe today, as you know, Miss Kathy Lee's always going to let me know. Maybe today somebody just wants to pray. Listen, salvation is of the Lord. Maybe there's something in the message today that's pricking your heart and saying, man, I need to get right. I'm just here in body, but my heart is not where it needs to be. Well, God can save by many, or He can save by few. But He can save. And maybe somebody's got something else they want to pray about or something. One of the elders will go on the side and I'm here if you want to just come and pray. Maybe you just need prayer. I need prayer, Lord. We all need prayer. So, Lord, we use this time as we contemplate. Where are we at? Where are we going? Who are we trusting in? Oh, Lord, give us the eyes to see and open up our heart. Open up our eyes to see the sovereign King who knew no sin and became sin so that we, so that you become the righteousness of God in Christ. What a picture of the great exchange. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.